Well, thanks very much, Alan. Good afternoon, everyone. Nice to be with you again, and well done for singing through your masks. I know it's not an easy thing. My glasses were steaming up all over the place. So if you heard any wrong words, that's my excuse. I couldn't see the hymn book. Can't use that every time, but I can use it today, which is good. Well, I know it's been a little bit of readjustment for you here in Cambridgeshire with Richard and Kathy going such short notice, and I want to publicly thank them, although they're not here to hear it, but to thank them for the work that they've done for many years in the congregation here, and a service of labour and love that they've shown to all of you. So I really am very thankful for them, for all that they've done and the service they provided for you here. And as was mentioned in one of the prayers, we pray that the readjustment for them will work out well, and that they can make the transition that they have to in Northern Ireland. I'd like to thank all of you for stepping up with so much that Richard did for the congregation here, to thank everyone for all of the things that you're doing to pick up all of the pieces and all of the jobs and responsibilities that that he had. So thank you for doing that, and for your service for the congregation. I'm very pleased that Simon has stepped up as the congregational leader. He does that with my full backing and authority, and so I'm very pleased that he is able to do that, and I'm sure he will do an excellent job in serving the congregation here. So thank you, Simon, for stepping up to be congregational leader. And just to say, as the regional pastor for the area, I'm available for any extra support that you need locally. So for any counselling, any anointings, anything like that, or any way that I can come alongside Simon and you here, I'm available for that. And Simon has my details should you need to get in touch, but I'm here and available to support you locally in Cambridgeshire. And I hope certainly over the next 3 or 4 months to be here once a month to be able to see you and to speak, and I look forward to being able to do that, and very nice, as I say, to be with you today. Well, over the years, I've received numerous emails, often from someone in Nigeria or maybe Eastern Europe, which say something like this. Dear Mr. Robinson, my grandmother has just died. She was a good Christian woman who made a lot of money in her life, and she wanted to put it to good use after her death. I've come across your name and your ministry, and the Lord has told me that you would be a worthy recipient. And so I want to be able to bless you with a donation of £500,000 from her estate so that you can further the work of the Lord. If you would just send me your bank account details and a small administration fee of £250, this substantial sum of money will be transferred to you immediately. God bless you in your future work for the kingdom. And all of the right sounding words are used. A good Christian woman. The Lord told me, I want to bless you to further the work of the Lord. God bless you in your future work for the kingdom. And naturally, I'm rather cynical when I get these sorts of emails, and the person didn't get my £250 and I didn't get the £500,000 that was promised to me. We learn to be cynical, don't we? And with good cause, because sadly, many have been caught out by such scams. We're cynical when free offers are made to us because we think they're only free because they're complete rubbish, offering us something that nobody else particularly wants. Or maybe there is a hidden cost somewhere. Maybe there's a catch in the small print. And one way or another, it is a rip-off. Well, the passage that we're going to look at today, which is Isaiah chapter 55, is a wonderful chapter in which God is shouting at us to get our attention. And he is saying to us, look, I've got an amazing offer for you, and it is completely free. It will cost you nothing. Satisfaction guaranteed. Now, we might dismiss that in a rather dodgy email that we get sent, or when we're offered a suspicious free gift, if we just dial this premium rate number. But when God makes an offer like that, it demands more serious consideration. And that's what we're going to give it in this sermon. The chapter divides into two. The first half, from verses 1 to 7, speak of God's offer, of his invitation. And there are 12 imperatives in those verses urging us to respond. And we'll home in on just three of those. And then in the second half of the passage, from verses 8 to 13, we get God's answer to our cynical questions and doubts. In the second half of the chapter, it's not so much an invitation, but an explanation. God is trying to persuade us that this offer is genuine and that it is trustworthy. And he gives us three reasons why we can trust it. So that's how the sermon is going to progress. So let's look at the first half, first of all, God's offer to us. And we're going to home in on three imperatives. And they are come, listen, and seek. Three things that God tells us in this chapter. First of all, to come. Isaiah 55 and beginning in verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labour on what does not satisfy? So like a street caller, a street seller shouting out to passers on a hot day, God cries out offering us cool, refreshing water. And water in the Bible is very often a picture of life, of spiritual life. And if water sounds a little bit bland, he says, look, there's milk too, and there's wine. This life he's offering us is not merely refreshing, it is also nourishing, and it is delightful. And it is offered to everyone, especially those who are thirsty and those who are broke. And I'm sure that means all of us. Deep within us, there is a thirst, a hole with which we try to fill with all sorts of things. And often it's just like stuffing ourselves with junk food, which never really satisfies. And God says, why spend money on something that's not bread? Why labour for something that doesn't really satisfy you at all? We throw ourselves into our career thinking that will satisfy the hole within us. We say to ourselves, our thirst will be quenched if we can just get to this stage in our career. If we can just get to this point on the ladder, then my thirst will be quenched. Or maybe some special relationship, maybe with our families, or dreaming of that perfect home. That's what we're labouring for, just to get to that point. And of course, all of those are good things, but God says they will not ultimately satisfy. If we are thirsty, then we must come to him. And to the broke, he says, don't worry if you can't pay. If you're not in a position to earn it in some way, don't worry about that, because it is free. Come without money, without cost. Free, not because it's worthless, like so many of those free offers. And I think that's why Isaiah tells us here that we have to buy it. Well, that's a bit of a paradox, isn't it? We have to buy it without money. Now, that word buy suggests that this is something that has value. It has a price, And we have to make it our own. We have to purchase it, as it were, but we purchase it without money. Because wonderfully, the Bible tells us that the price has already been paid by someone else. It's like being given some vouchers for a restaurant, maybe for an anniversary present or a birthday present. Now, you have to use those vouchers in order to get the benefit from them. We have to go along to the restaurant and we have to, as it were, buy the meal. But the meal is free. You could leave your wallet or your purse at home. Free, not because the food is awful and they're having to give it away. No, it's free because somebody else has already paid for it. Now, of course, this chapter follows on very soon after chapter 53 of Isaiah. And as we know, that chapter speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant. It speaks of the huge price that he paid and the enormous cost by which he cleared our debt. He brought us peace with God through his mercy, grace, and forgiveness. This is the water that is being offered. Life with God. And God says, come, enjoy it. It's free because the price has already been paid at Calvary. So, Isaiah says, come. And then he says, listen. Verse 2. Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. So if you want to quench your thirst, if you want to enjoy this sumptuous feast that I prepared for you, the key is to listen. And what does God want to say that we are to listen to? Well, he goes on to speak about the Lord Jesus, to point us to Jesus, the one in whom this life can be found. Verse 3, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. And back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made a covenant with David. And it's one of the great turning points in all of the Bible. And God said he would establish David's throne forever. And from his line, from one of his sons, David's greater son would come, the promised Messiah. And of him, God said, I will be a father and he will be my son. And now God says to us in verse 3, you can share in that. That love that I promised David, that most perfect of relationships, you can share in it. You can come in if you come to Jesus. So God says in verse 4, see, I have made him a witness to the people, a ruler and commander of the peoples. And then speaking directly of Jesus, because there's a change in the pronouns here in verse 5. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. And so do you see what he's saying? Jesus is the one in whom this water is found. God says, if you are thirsty, then listen. It's Jesus that we must go to. To him the nations will come and will find life. And whoever we are and wherever we're from, God says Jesus is the one in whom life is found. And Jesus himself repeatedly says this in John's Gospel. And we're going to be working through John's Gospel as we move into the new year. The lectionary studies for the new year go through the Gospel of John. And to the woman at the well, this is what he says, John chapter 4 and verse 10. John 4 and verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Down in verse 14. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Turn over to John chapter 6 and verse 35. John 6 and verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And then the next chapter, John chapter 7 and verses 37 to 38. John 7 and verse 37. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Listen, God says, if you are thirsty, if you are broke, Jesus is the one who can satisfy your thirst, and it's free, because he is the one who has paid the price for it on the cross. So come, listen, and then seek, says God. Back in Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. We're told, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And there is an urgency about this offer. It's not one that we can put off forever. So do it now is the emphasis. I wonder if you remember that parable in Luke 14. A magnificent banquet was prepared, and those invited said, I'm sorry, I'm rather busy right now. Work is rather hectic. I've just bought some fields. And there's all sorts of things that I've got to do. I'm a little bit tied up. I'm sure I'll get round to it, but at the moment I can't make it. Or I've bought some oxen, you know, I've got some boys' toys, and I want to go and try them out, see how they work. Or I've just got married. I've got family responsibilities, don't you know? And so I don't really have the time to come. And actually, there are all sorts of things that we think are going to quench our thirst. Family, possessions, success at work, all good things, but they will not ultimately satisfy. And if we're not careful, if we give ourselves to those things, we will blind ourselves to the satisfaction that we can only receive in Jesus. And so the message here is, don't put off coming to Jesus. Don't put off developing a relationship with Jesus. Now, what can make us hesitate a little bit is the next section in verse 7. It says, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Now, you might think, well, hold on a minute. I thought this was free. But this is it. You see, there is a cost. We've got to change. And some think, frankly, well, that's too high a cost. We might think, oh, it's just like those emails promising £500,000, all yours free for a £250 administration charge. And some think, well, I don't want to pay. But God's offer is free. This is not how we pay for eternal life. This is how we sort our lives out. If I want to turn back to God, to come to him, then turning to him will mean I turn my back on the way that I was facing, away from my life and my own thoughts and ideas, without any reference to God. If we've come to accept this gracious offer, then we must turn away from those other things that we've been looking to in order to satisfy our thirst. I've got to do that in order to accept this offer. But it's not some kind of hidden cost. You know, if someone says to me, I'll give you the finest steak for the rest of your life, and all you've got to do is give up eating peace pudding, and you can have it. And I tell you, I used to have that at school, and it was horrible. No great cost in that. But if they said, well, look, you've got to give up steak, and all you're going to get is peas pudding for the rest of your life, well, that's quite a cost, isn't it? And I might think, well, I'm not quite so sure that I want to do that. It's not something that I particularly want. But the picture here is God saying, leave the peas pudding. You've got steak forever. It's yours. At no cost at all. Why spend money on something that's not bread, your labour on what doesn't satisfy? You see, God offers us mercy and pardon, our guilt wiped away, gone forever. Turn to God and he will be gracious to you, whatever it is that you've done. For all of our faults and all of our failings, there is mercy and forgiveness, and it's all free. It's been paid for at the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the offer that God is giving us in the first half of this chapter. And maybe we're a bit dubious. Maybe we're a bit cynical. Maybe this is too good to be true. And so from verse 8, after God's offer, we have God's answers to our doubts. He tells us why we can trust this offer as being genuine. And he points us to three things. He points us to his ways. He points us to his word. And he points us to his promise. Three things to convince us. And those are the three things we're going to look at now. First of all, God's ways. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. According to our way of thinking, an offer like this is too good to be true. There's got to be a catch somewhere, surely. That's not how the world works. We don't get freebies like this. In terms of this offer of free pardon, well, how does the world view that? How does the world deal with sin and failure? How does the world respond to the offences that have been given? Well, really in one of two ways. Either we will say, well, we'll overlook it. It doesn't really matter. Or we say, this demands justice. This demands retribution. There must be some payback. But God says, my ways are not like your ways. On the one hand, God insists that, yes, sin does matter. It's not something you can just overlook as though the forgiveness that he hands out is cheap or a small thing. But on the other hand, God does not demand retribution. And that we must pay. God doesn't demand his pound of flesh. He says, I'll pay it for you through the death of my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we assume that God is like us, when we hear the offer, we kind of change it a little bit so it fits in with the way we think the world works. God will freely pardon. Well, then it can't be that much of a big deal. Sin can't be that important. Forgiveness is cheap. The offer sounds marvellous, but actually it's quite a trifle, really. Or maybe this pardon is really valuable, in which case there must be some catch involved, a hidden cost that I have to pay. Or maybe it's only for those who haven't sinned very much, and I'm not quite so sure that I've made the grade. Or maybe as soon as I've signed on the dotted line and that I've committed my way somehow to earn it, there's going to be some ongoing cost I'll have to earn my salvation through doing good deeds or through right living. That's how it would be if this was the sort of offer the world made. But God insists here, my ways are different. The price has been paid for you at the cross. God knows that we are entirely broke, and he has paid it himself. Then he goes on to speak of his word in verse 10. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And those are great verses to read. And we might think that God's preached word will not be wasted. It will have an effect. And of course, that's true. It will. But that's not the particular point that's being made here in context. Rather, God is answering our cynicism and our doubts. We might say, well, it's a great offer. But really, it's just empty words. I'm not really sure that I can trust it. Just like that batty promise of receiving £500,000 from someone you don't even know and have never even heard of. Just empty sales talk. But God says, no. No, that's not the case. My words are never empty. My words are effective, and as surely as rain brings life, my word is powerful and effective to bring life. The word is the power of God to salvation, and we just have to believe it. We just have to trust in it. God's word does, as it says. Now, our words aren't like that, are they? Often our promises fail, either because we lack integrity or maybe because we're not in control of our circumstances, and sometimes we just can't keep the promises that we've made. But God's word is different. When he speaks, we can be absolutely sure of what he has said. It is powerful and it is effective and it brings life. So we have God's ways, we have his word, and then we have God's promise. Okay, all of this might be true, but I'm not sure that it's all that great. It might just make me miserable if I turn away from my own ways that actually I'm quite enjoying, and if I turn to the Lord, it might mean that I'm going to just be miserable. Maybe I should come to Jesus and trust him, but I don't really do so with any great enthusiasm because it might lead to a dull life. It might just be peace pudding from here on in. But God says, no, 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 that's not the case. Verse 12, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. And all of the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. No, not misery, says God, but joy. This is what he's promising us, joy and peace. The peace of things put right with God. The peace that the world so desperately needs. The world put right and restored. The briars and the thorn bush that speak of a fallen world removed. A world that is out of joint. A world that is currently in frustration. And the imagery here speaks of a world that will be renewed. Of the curse gone and removed. It's pointing, of course, forward to the new creation, which is how Isaiah goes on to end his book, with talk of the new heavens and the new earth. You see, what God offers is not just a clean slate, not just forgiveness in this life. He is offering us eternal life. Life to the full now, and the hope of life with God for all eternity in the new creation. This is the water that he offers us, that he offers anyone who is thirsty. Malcolm Muggeridge was a famous journalist who became a Christian a little later in his life, and he once said this during a sermon. This is what he said. "I may, I suppose, be a relatively successful man. People stare at me in the street, and that is fame. I have enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Inland Revenue. That is success. It might happen that once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heeded for me to be persuaded that I represented a serious impact on our time. That is fulfillment. Yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million, add them all together, and they are nothing. They are less than nothing, measured against one draught of that living water Christ offers the spiritual thirsty. What does life hold that could possibly put in the balance of the refreshment of drinking that water?" Maybe we think the offer is too good to be true. It's not the way the world works. There has to be a catch somewhere. But God says to me, my ways are not like your ways. They are different. Then we might say, well, it's just talk, just hot air, just empty words. Why should I trust them? But God says, my words are different. They're not like your words. Our words are bound to disappoint, but when my word goes out, it never returns empty. And then we might feel, well, maybe it's not as good as you're making it out to be. But God says, my promise is that it's going to be even better than you can even begin to conceive. Life now and eternal life with me in the new creation. As Christians, of course, we will have responded to the invitation maybe many, many years ago, and we just need to be reminded just how good and how gracious our God has been to us. I'm sure most of us will have done this at some point. We've RSVP'd to a particular invitation that we've received, and once we've accepted, we get some second thoughts. Maybe another invitation has come in that's slightly better than the one we've accepted, and now we're not quite so sure whether we want to go to the original one that we've accepted. Maybe at times we might feel as a Christian that the grass is greener on the other side. Wouldn't life be easier? Wouldn't it be more fulfilling over there than where it is here, living as a Christian? Well, I think this passage is saying to us, think again. Keep trusting in Jesus. Keep coming to him for the living water that he offers us. And of course, there are many people that haven't RSVP'd this invitation who are maybe trying to make sense of it all, trying to understand it all, trying to work out, where does Jesus fit in all of this? What's it all about? Why come to Jesus? When we come across such people and when we have opportunity, I think that's when it's important for us to be able to answer their questions, to be able to share our story, to be able to share our testimony with them. And I think that's why it's so good to share our testimonies in church, because it gives us experience of sharing what God has done in our lives. And so when we meet people outside, we've already had experience of sharing it amongst friends, amongst brothers and sisters. It makes it that much easier to share it with people who are not Christians, to pass on the invitation that God has given to us and that we have accepted. And of course, some have understood God's offer well enough and are putting it off. A bit like the people in the parable, thinking, well, I've got what I need to get through. I've got what I need to satisfy my thirst. I've got my work. I've got my relationships. I've got my possessions. That's good enough for me. All good things, of course, but potentially can keep us from the better things that Christ offers us. Pray for those people. Pray to see that ultimately those things don't satisfy. Only Jesus will. And that they will seek the Lord while he may be found. That they will turn to Jesus for forgiveness and mercy and grace. And for life itself. I wonder, can we commit to do those things? Can we keep coming to Jesus to receive his life-giving water? Can we share our stories with others when we have that opportunity? And can we pray that more people will come and drink of this life-giving water that only Jesus can offer? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much for this amazing offer. And please forgive us if we've ever begun to think that it's not at all precious or valuable. If it's become cheap in our eyes, help us to remember the enormous price that you paid in sending your Son to die for us on the cross. And forgive us if we lose sight of the fact that this is all free and somehow we have to pay. Thank you that it has been paid for us in full. And help each one of us to make the words of this passage our own and to apply them to ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.